You know, we all want God's blessing. We even pray for God's blessing. But are we in a place where God can bless us? If I'm going my own way, we can't expect God to bless us in that way. We'll only be blessed if we're going in God's way. And what is that? And so we've been looking at James chapter 4, where we read, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Obviously, any of God's blessing is from his grace. But he's only going to give that grace of his blessing if we are humble. If we're proud, he's going to resist us. And we've looked at that for the last couple of weeks. That resist means to establish yourself against, ready to do battle. God's going to establish himself against the proud, and he's ready to do battle with them. And certainly not going to bless those who are proud, but the humble. And so we need to establish ourselves under him. Submit to him is the word there, to establish yourself under him. We do that by resisting the devil and drawing near to God, James 4 tells us. And drawing near to God means cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, repenting of our sin, and humbling ourselves before God. So we ran through that in James chapter 4, and it just really comes down to the place of God's blessing is a place of humility. We must humble ourselves before the grace of God, recognizing that we don't deserve his blessing. That's the first step. We don't deserve his blessing, and we humble ourselves before him. Now we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's some similar thoughts here. But we also recognize in these verses that the place of God's blessing is the place of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we would look at your word. We rejoice in what we've heard tonight as far as salvation and the way you have worked in the lives of so many. And yet, Father, it's possible to be saved and at times not be in the place of your blessing. And tonight I pray that we'd examine our hearts so that we might ask that question, am I in the place of God's blessing? To ask ourselves that question, where am I? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8 is very familiar to us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We know that Satan is the enemy of our soul. We know that he wants to devour us. He wants us to get us out of the place of God's blessing. And in Peter talks about him devouring us. How does Satan do that? How does Satan get us out of the place of God's blessing? How does Satan devour us? Well, I believe in the context here, we recognize that he devours us when he gets us to doubt God. Because notice he says in verse 9, he talks about the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Apparently, Satan devours us when we are not standing steadfast in the faith. When he gets us to doubt God, that's when Satan's going to be able to devour us. And when he gets us to doubt God, he certainly does get us discouraged, doesn't he? And a discouraged Christian is very vulnerable to Satan. In fact, I call this sometimes the three D's of the roaring lion. Doubt, which leads to discouragement, which end in being devoured. Doubt leads to discouragement, which ends up us being devoured. So he gets us to doubt. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And the one piece of armor, he says, above all, put on the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, when he says above all, he's not necessarily saying that it's more important. It's above all in importance as far as the other pieces of armor. That word above all could be referring to simply it's the first line of defense. You know, when you think of the Roman soldier with his shield, the shield was the first line of defense. It was above the rest as far as that, that it was the first thing that the enemy was going to hit with their arrows or with their sword. It was above the rest of the armor. You know, if it got by the shield, it still you still had the breastplate of righteousness on, but that was above the rest in the sense of that first line of defense. And so I believe what Peter's telling us here is that that first line of defense against that roaring lion is faith. We need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith is the shield against the attacks of Satan. And if we doubt God, we become very defenseless. It says resist steadfast in faith. That's the same word that was used there in James chapter 4. We said it was the Greek word antistemi. Estemi means to stand, and anti, against. So he says, resist the devil or stand against the devil. Stand against this roaring lion. And we said last week that that's usually the terminology that's used with reference to our battle with Satan. We're never really commanded to take the battle to Satan. It's more the idea of stand against Satan. It's more of a defensive. It's God that takes the battle to Satan. We just need to stand against him. And that's what he's saying here. Stand against this roaring lion, but we do it steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast here to mean to be firm, to be strong. It's the Greek word stereos. Kind of sounds like the word steroid, right? And that's kind of the thought here, that faith is our steroid to strength against the roaring lion. You know, you hear about these athletes that they take steroids. And, you know, it's illegal to do so, but some have taken steroids. And you really can add a lot of strength and muscle as you take steroids. And so, in essence, he's saying here, faith is our steroid to strengthen ourselves against Satan. We need to stand fast. We need to be pumped up with steroids, if you will. And that is faith. Especially in the times of affliction, in the times of heartache, in the times of sorrow, in the times of trials. Because he says here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's when we are faced with those trials and those afflictions and those sorrows that we are going to be very vulnerable. We begin to doubt God in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And when we doubt God, we get discouraged in those circumstances, and Satan's going to devour us. Because we are not being steadfast in the faith. Now, what exactly is it about God that we need to believe? Faith in what? I would suggest, again, in this context, that it's faith in the sovereignty of God and faith in the sufficiency of God. That's the two things that we need to consider. Faith in the sovereignty of God and faith in the sufficiency of God. And I think we see that in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That sounds a lot like James chapter 4, doesn't it? In fact, in verse 5, it says, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Exactly what James said in James chapter 4. So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. That's a reference to God's sovereignty. God's in control. He's sovereignly in control, and he's in control of our circumstances. He's in control of our situation. He's in control of our trial. He's in control of whatever we might be facing. And we need to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We need to humble ourselves under his sovereignty. We need to understand that he's in control of those circumstances. We need to believe that he's in control of those circumstances. As soon as Satan can get us to doubt that God's in control, then what are we going to do? We're going to take control, aren't we? We're going to do whatever it takes to get us out of that circumstance. And if we start taking control and trying to do whatever it takes, good or bad, to get out of that circumstance or that difficult situation, Satan's going to devour us. If we doubt that God's in control, we're going to get discouraged in that circumstance. But when we have faith in the sovereignty of God, we're going to embrace that trial. We may not fully understand what God's doing, but we're going to understand He's in control. We're going to understand He has a plan and a purpose, and we're going to embrace it. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He says, understand God's in control, and He has a plan, and He's purpose. He's trying to grow you, and so embrace it. But you can only do that if you have faith in the sovereignty of God, that He really is in control of it. Again, as He gets us to doubt, especially in the midst of our circumstances, we begin to understand that we have to take control, and we start getting discouraged because of our circumstance. And when we get discouraged, again, we become very defenseless. You know, we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or literally, the joy of the Lord is your defense. When Satan gets us to doubt God's sovereignty, we begin to get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, we don't have the joy of the Lord. And without the joy of the Lord, again, we become defenseless. So we need to believe in the sovereignty of God. And that's what it's talking about there in verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Notice verse 7, and we're very familiar with verse 7. It's a verse that we often quote, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But notice that's not a sentence by itself. That's just concluding the sentence that was started in verse 6. In other words, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God involves casting our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. So part of this humility that He talks about in verse 6 is casting our care upon Him. But I look at verse 7 as faith in the sufficiency of God. Faith in the sufficiency of God. In other words, I can believe that God's in control, but I can still get very discouraged if I don't believe that God really cares for me. If I really don't believe that He loves me. If I really don't believe that He's in control for my good and for my benefit, and that as He's working in my life, He's going to be sufficient for me in that circumstance. I don't need anything beyond Him. I don't need to take control myself, because He's sufficient in His control. He's sufficient in His love. He's sufficient in His care for me. So I can cast my cares, I can cast my concerns upon Him, because I know that His care for me, His love for me is all I need. And that He is in control for my good, out of His love and out of His care. So I have a faith in His sufficiency. Again, if I believe that God's a sovereign God and He's in control of all things, but He doesn't love me, well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? A God who is sovereign but doesn't love me, He could do all kinds of nasty things to me if He doesn't care. And so I can believe that God is sovereign and in control and still get very discouraged. But if I believe that God's in control and He loves me, Satan will never be able to devour me. As I embrace the circumstance that I'm in, and I believe that God is sufficient for me in that circumstance, that He will supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I'll not be devoured by Satan. It talks about verse 10, as we see this resisting steadfast in the faith, believing in the sovereignty of God, believing in the sufficiency of God. And it says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, again, there's that suffering, there's those trials. Even in the midst of the trials, we can trust in His sovereignty, we can trust in His sufficiency, and we may suffer for a while, but what's He trying to accomplish? He's trying to bless you. Look at those trials as a blessing, Peter's saying. Because after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Isn't that four words that refer to God's blessing? God is blessing you so that you can be perfect, and you can be established, and you can be strengthened, and you can be settled. And so the place of God's blessing is this place of faith, where I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of my circumstances. I'm trusting and believing in the sufficiency of God, that he really cares for me, and he loves me, and he's all I need. Satan will not devour me. But God will bring me through that trial. After I've suffered a while, he'll bring me through so that I can be perfect or mature. He'll be maturing me through that trial. And he'll establish me so I know where I stand in his love. And he'll strengthen me for future trials. Because there's always going to be trials as long as we're here on this earth. There will be more trials. And he'll settle us. We'll rest in him. Because we have faith in the sovereignty and sufficiency of God. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a very familiar verse to us as well. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He describes what it is to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith says that we must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of that diligently seek him. Now, when he says that we must believe that God is, what's he talking about? As long as we believe there's a God, God's pleased with that? No, not really. It's not just we believe that there's a God, but we believe that the God of the Bible exists. And who's the God of the Bible? Well, he's the creator and sovereignly in control of his creation. That's the God that we need to believe. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is. We must believe that the God of the Bible exists. This creator, sovereign God. And so faith that pleases God is a faith in the sovereign God of the Bible. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That he is sufficient. I believe Hebrews 11 verse 6 is talking about faith in the sovereignty of God and in the sufficiency of God. That he's the rewarder. He will bless us sufficiently. He's not going to necessarily give us everything we want. He'll give us everything we need. He'll reward those that diligently seek him. He will bless them. And it's all I need. It's just all I need is God's blessing. We must believe in the sovereignty of God. We must believe in the sufficiency of God. That's the faith that pleases him. And that's the place of blessing, that faith. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30? Just look at an example of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men and their families lived in a city called Ziklag. David and his men were out doing battle against the various other city-states, and while they were gone, the Amalekites, in verse 1 of chapter 30, invaded Ziklag, and they took all of these men's wives and children, David's wives and children and wives and children of his men. They came in, invaded Ziklag, and took them, and David and his men came back to Ziklag, and their families were gone. And notice in verse 3 of chapter 30, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? David encouraged himself in the Lord. I can't imagine. I ask myself the question, if something like this would have happened to me, would I have been able to really encourage myself in the Lord? How would I act? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. But how did he do that? How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Verse 7, David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David. Now the ephod was something at this time that they used to determine God's will. We don't have such a thing today. We have the word of God. And this is how we determine God's will today, through his word. But they didn't have the word of God like we do today. And so this ephod was used to determine God's will. So he asked the priest, bring the ephod to me. And so the priest does. In verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? I find that an amazing statement. I find it amazing because if I went home and found that my wife and children were kidnapped, I don't think I would stop and ask the Lord whether I should pursue after them. I mean, I'm sorry, but I think I would just pursue. Of course I'm supposed to pursue him. I'm supposed to go after him. But David says, should I pursue him? Now why does he do that? I would suggest to you that part of how he encouraged himself in the Lord is that he believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed God was in control here. God allowed Ziklag to be burned and allowed all of these wives and children to be taken captive. God allowed that. And David understood that in God's sovereignty, he allowed that and he had a plan and a purpose in it. And maybe right at that moment, pursuing after them wasn't part of God's plan. Now, I don't think David for a minute thought that they shouldn't pursue them ever, or go after them ever, but I think he was simply asking God, what's your plan here? What's your purpose? What should I do right now at this moment? He encouraged himself in the Lord because he believed in the sovereignty of God. You know, at this time, he could have gotten, and they did. They wept, and they were, you know, his men were ready to stone him. He got discouraged, but he didn't stay there. He embraced this trial from the sovereign God, and that encouraged him. Satan didn't devour David at this point because he had faith in the sovereignty of God. Of course, God did say, pursue, for you shall overtake them, and without fail recover all. In verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they pursued after him. And indeed, we won't read the rest of the story, but they did have a victory. They got their wives and children back. And I just believe in verse 9, as they went, that's believing in the sufficiency of God. In other words, he believed in the sovereignty of God. God's in control. I'm going to trust God. And so when God said, go ahead and pursue, David pursued. He believed that God would care for them, that God would give them the victory, that God would indeed, out of his love for them, restore their families back to them. All he needed was to know that God cared. So God said, go ahead, pursue, and you will overtake them. And that's all David needed. He was going to trust in the sufficiency of God. He was going to believe that God would be sufficient in giving them the victory. So David encouraged himself in the Lord by believing in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God. And I'm just suggesting to you tonight, that is the place of God's blessing. Faith in the sovereignty of God and in the sufficiency of God. And if Satan can get us to doubt God's sovereignty, or if he can get us to doubt God's sufficiency, that he really cares, he'll devour us. And there won't be the blessing from God. Are we in the place of God's blessing? Place of humility, the place of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful tonight for the example of David who encouraged himself in the Lord. And I pray, Father, that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials and afflictions, that we, like David, would encourage ourselves in you. And that we would do so by standing against that roaring lion, to be steadfast in the faith, believing in your sovereignty, that you're in control, believing in your sufficiency, that you care and that you love us, so that we would not doubt and be devoured by Satan. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, to continue to meditate upon your word and its truths, applying it to our lives this week as we face the challenges that you have before us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.